So good morning. Good to see everyone here. So we're going to be in John again. If you're wondering, we're definitely going to continue through the book of John and study them verse by verse. So we're going to be in John chapter 3 this morning. If you miss the messages as we go through the book of John, you can catch them on our website. What is it there, Pauline Baptist? So if you miss it, because I know people have to, you know, do things with family and travel and, you know, not feeling good from time to time. But I really would like everyone to keep track of going through the book of John. I'm very excited about what God's going to do with us and through us as we study the book of John. So let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord. Lord, this morning, above all else, Father, we just want to glorify you. We want to exalt the name of Jesus. We want to give you praise and glory. Father, we thank you for those beautiful worship songs. Thank you for the old hymns. Thank you for the folks who play the music, sing the music and songs. And Lord, we thank you for them. I ask you to teach us how to be the men and women, the husband and wives that you want us to be. Teach us through your word. Help me, Lord, preach and teach this. In Jesus' name, amen. An old deacon friend of mine who is a very wise man, he's passed away, he's with the Lord now. He was always actively involved in the church. A godly man that we all the young men looked up to. I remember sometimes he would say this, and I thought about him when we were doing the, what's the name of the song, the lady, the first one you did? You Say? Yeah, when we were doing that song, if you really think about the words of that song, it is so powerful. And it's my old deacon friend would say, well, if that didn't fire you up, your wood's wet, you know. He used to always say that, you know, and that means a lot, really, think about it, because sometimes these songs, whether it's an old hymn from 100 years ago to a new worship song, we all, including me, we have to be careful not to let our wood get wet. We have to be careful not to get in the routine of, you're here because you think you have to be here, or it's what we should do. We have to be careful that we don't allow the devil to come in and become what the Bible says, get a critical spirit. We have to be careful and not find ourselves fault-finding or nitpicking or even judging. We have to be careful to make sure that we really are doing those personal Bible studies and those personal prayer times or those personal worship times. Because if we don't do that, our wood will get wet. And then you'll get to the point where you really kind of don't feel anything. You know, there's no passion. There's no, you know what I mean? And the devil could get that foothold in there. I don't know why I'm saying this, but I just feel it in my heart. The devil can get that foothold in there and can drive you. Can drive you away from your spouse. It can drive you away from your children or grandchildren. It can drive you away from church. And if you're not careful, pretty soon you're believing the devil. You're rationalizing, justifying why you believe or think the way you're believing or thinking. So be careful. Slewfoot is definitely, if anybody caught Charles Stanley's message Friday on the radio, if you didn't, go home and listen to it. Seriously. Remember what I'm talking about? The full armor? That was powerful, wasn't it? I went and let my clients listen to it. Just sit down around and be quiet and listen to it. But it was very good. Part two comes on Monday. So, wow, I've learned some things I've never heard before. Okay. Where are we at? John chapter 3, verse 1 So we went through chapter 1, we went through chapter 2, and now we're into chapter 3. So if you have your sermon notes, if you don't have one, I'm sure Gary can hook you up. If you raise your hand, he can give you an extra one. But we'll follow along in our sermon notes. But let's read the scripture first. It's kind of a lot, so follow along with me, but we're going to go 1 through 21. All right, here we go. And I have my big font here that I can read, so I'm not going to fall with that one again. All right, verse 1 says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Verse 4, "Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered again, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit.'" Verse 7, he says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' You see, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" He says again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Verse 13, he says, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Verse 18, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Verse 20, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." And the last verse is, "But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Everybody say amen? Amen. Now, again, we've covered chapter 1 and chapter 2. In chapter 3, Jesus meets this guy named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a very moral person. Now, we'll look at a little bit later, in chapter 4, Jesus encounters a very immoral person who has been married 5 times and is living with a man whom she is not married to. And we all know that story, most of us. We'll get to that later. But in these verses, John tells us how Jesus relates to the most moral and the most immoral people and how they can receive a new beginning. And that's the title of the message this morning, is how to receive a new beginning. Everybody ready? So you have your sermon notes, pen and paper? Receiving a new beginning has 3 requirements. And these 3 requirements are, first, to be a seeker. To be a seeker. Number 2, to be a believer. A believer. Number 3 is to be a repenter. So you got seeker, believer, and repenter. So let's start out with number one, being a seeker. And this is going to take us through verses 1 through 8. Verses 1 through 8. Now, to avoid confusion, let me clarify the word seeker. You see, a seeker is a person that is drawn to Christ because God is already working in his or her heart. The Holy Spirit has been drawing and working and calling this person unto salvation. And we covered this, you know, a couple weeks ago. Now, the desire to be saved originates with God. So remember we covered a couple weeks ago how a person just doesn't stand up one day and say, you know, I think I'm going to go get saved. The heart is wicked, and the heart wants to do all this negative, sinful, bad stuff or whatever. But when God starts calling people, that's where people get saved. John 6:4 says this, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." You see, John tells us about a seeker named Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was the strictest, most conservative, the most fundamental Jew. And verse 1, so let's get into verse 1. Verse 1 tells us that Nicodemus was also a ruler of the Jews. This means he sat on the Sanhedrin. And if you're not familiar with that, the Sanhedrin is the Jewish Supreme Court. And it's composed of 70 Jewish religious leaders. And the high priest is the president of this Sanhedrin court. Okay? And so any church would love to have old Nick as a church member. Okay? And the reason is he would be a prominent citizen who believes the Bible, tithes on every dollar he makes, goes to church every Sunday, and never cheats on his wife. But here's what Jesus is really, he's really sharing this here. He said Jesus is Nicodemus is really an example of the most difficult group of people to win to Christ. These folks were real difficult. They are smart. They are good. They are sort of moral people. But they suffer from spiritual blindness because they think their goodness can get them into heaven. Now, in the drug and alcohol counseling world, I know from all the years' experience, the most difficult client to help is the intellectual. The person has a very high IQ because you just cannot hardly tell them anything. They know everything. They have all the answers. They know more than you, you know, the counselor. So they're very difficult to help. They don't think they need to follow directions or do what they're supposed to do because they have their own plan. And those kind of folks are very difficult to help. So I completely understand what John is telling us here. But you know, Isaiah 64:6 sums this up. It says, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." We're all sinners, saved by grace. So in his heart, Nicodemus apparently knows the truth of this verse. In verse 2, it tells us that he came by night. So Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. He snuck in there. He was like Sneaky Nick, you know? And he just snuck around. And he probably didn't want some of his friends or his highfalutin associates to find out about this. So he snuck around at night trying to meet Jesus. Now, this encounter has been called the original Nick at Night. I debated whether I would tell that or not. So anyway, I just went for it, right? I know, it tanked. I'll be back. Just keep coming back. But here, if you really study the scripture, what happens is Nicodemus wants to meet Jesus personally. So he calls him Rabbi, which we all means teacher, right? He calls him Rabbi, and then he says, "Oh, Jesus, we know that you're from God because of all the miracles you perform." So what if you read the whole and put all that together, it's kind of like he's flattering Jesus. You know, he's just flattering him. And that didn't impress Jesus at all. Jesus wasn't impressed with that at all. He just shot right up there with John 3:3. And Jesus answered him and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." But Nicodemus just doesn't get it. He doesn't understand. So in verse 4, he says, "How can a man be born when he's this old? How can a man go back into his mother's womb?" And what Nicodemus is thinking, you know, he's thinking this full-grown man is going to crawl back in his mother's womb, which is just silly. It's the silliest, stupidest thing, you know. And I think Jesus is getting a little irritated with him because you look at what he says in verse 5. Jesus says, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And the phrase "born of water" has been interpreted in many ways. But this is when I study it, this is what I see, okay, and this is how I see it from studying the scriptures. It says, I believe that Jesus referred to physical birth. Physical birth. You know? The water or amniotic fluid, you know, that protects a baby in the mother's womb and the unborn child, nourishes and everything. What Jesus is saying is this means that human flesh can only give physical birth. Okay? And you have to be physically born as a human being to be able to go to heaven. We cannot evolve from flesh to spirit. That's not, we can't do that. That's not it. We must be born that way. We must be born physically, and then we must be born spiritually. Jesus says in verse 7, "Do not marvel that I have said that you must be born again." And Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Perhaps, you know, maybe the wind was blowing outside when he started getting into verse 8. And Jesus loves to use those things, you know, illustrations of mountains and dirt and, you know, all this kind of stuff. So Jesus says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and yet you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit." Now listen closely to this. This is a very powerful thing that Jesus is sharing. In other words, we can see... Are y'all ready? In other words, we can see the effects of the wind, but we cannot see the wind itself. So it is with those who have been born again, spiritually. So we can see the effects of the Holy Spirit in people's lives, even though we can't see the Holy Spirit. You hear me? If you can't see any effects in people's lives, I know we're not supposed to judge whether people are saved or not saved. We talked about that in Sunday school a couple weeks ago. But if a person is truly born again, you will start seeing some change in their behaviors. It might take a little while, you know, but most of the time you'll start seeing changes pretty quickly. Now, some of those things, it might take 5-10 years for God to work on, right? I mean, he's still working on some things for me, and I've been saved a long, long time. But we're all growing. We're growing in grace. 1 John 5:18 says, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning." I'm not making this up. This is the scripture right here. 1 John 5:18. "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him." 1 John 5:18. You can look that one up and really study it. Here it is. There's an old saying. saving faith is always accompanied by a changed life. Now, because God is working in his heart, Nicodemus desires a new beginning. So he goes where he can get the authoritative information. He goes and talks to the horse's mouth, right? He's going to go and I'm going to ease in there ever how I can. I'm going to talk to Jesus. Because he was a seeker. He wanted to have a new beginning. So that's the first point, is that we need to be a seeker. The second point is we need to be a believer. We need to be a believer. And this will take us through Scriptures 9 through 18. Now, for a man so versed in Scripture, Nicodemus is really slow to understand. Again, he's just not getting it. He asks Jesus, how can these things be? And this is where Jesus really gets irritated with it, because Jesus says, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? In other words, he's saying, Nicodemus, you are a Bible teacher. You have all this Bible knowledge, and you still don't understand. This reminds me of the Ivy League universities that most of them started out as Christian colleges, you know. And you got these doctors and PhDs and all these big universities and a lot of Christian seminaries, you know. They have all this knowledge, all this Bible knowledge, all this, you know, geology and all this, you know, they travel around the world and they understand and they know a lot about the Bible. History, theology, archaeology, all these things, very smart men and women. And some of them don't know Jesus. They're not born again. And you can see, if you can see it in some of them. Right out here at Valdosta State University, a lot of very smart men and women. Good moral people, you know, kind people. They don't break the law. They go to church probably. Some of them teach some of the religious degrees out at VSU now. Some of them, based on what Scriptures tell us, are not saved. They don't know Jesus personally. Now, Jesus knows the best way to teach is through illustrations. And so he tells a familiar story to Nicodemus that he is real familiar with. He talks about the wandering in the wilderness. The Israelites became impatient and they began to complain against God and against Moses. And so what does God do? He sent down these crazy buck-tooth moccasins or whatever they were, you know, and starts biting people. These snakes and serpents start biting people, and some people died from it. So the people started crying out to Moses, you know. And then Moses cries out to God, and Moses prays to God, and God tells Moses to make a fiery serpent and set it on the pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, when he sees it, he shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and he would live. So it was pretty simple. God laid out the plan. If the Israelites had enough faith and just looked, if they just looked, that's all they had to do. If they just looked at this bronze serpent on the pole, they would be saved. They would be saved. So that's what Jesus is trying to get Nicodemus to see here, verses 14 and 15. He said, in the same way. Everybody, same way. Everybody say same way. One more time. In the same way, okay, he must be lifted up. Jesus must be lifted up. Referring to his death on the cross and the resurrection. So whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So if we choose and we look at Jesus and we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, then we have eternal life. So Jesus was trying to teach Nicodemus this, trying to break it down real simple for him. But then He really breaks it down simple. In the next verse, he breaks it down so simple that any one of us can take this one verse and travel around the world and lead thousands of people to Christ. Can start hundreds of churches. And we're all familiar with it, right? John 3:16. It's literally the gospel in one verse. The most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let's stop right here for a minute because we get so familiar with this verse. And I want you to personalize it. Today, I'm going to give you an assignment. Go home today. I know all you're working on your testimony. I hadn't forgot. So go home today and think about this. Write it down on a piece of paper. Please, there's something about writing in your own right. Not typing it up, but something about writing, putting pen to paper. Just one little assignment. Do this. See, personalize this verse. I'll give you an example. For God so loved me that he gave his only Son, Jesus, that if I just believe in him, I would not perish and I would have eternal life. There's power in that. This is not, that verse is talking about everyone. It's talking about you, but when I read it now, I need to personalize it. See, it's like, for God so loved Larry that he gave his only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross and raised him from the dead, that if Larry would just believe in him, that Larry would not perish and he'd have everlasting life. Now, I'm pretty sure Larry's saved. I'm not picking on him about that. But you get the point. See how he personalized that? One more time. For God so loved Anita that he gave his only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross and raised him from the dead, that if Anita would just believe in him, that she would not perish and she would have everlasting life. It almost kind of means something a little bit bigger and deeper and more meaningful, don't it? When I call your name like that with that scripture. It's real important. Write it down. So this is the gospel in a nutshell. The good news of Jesus Christ. So let's look at verse 17. Jesus further explains his purpose. Everybody say purpose. Explains his purpose for coming into the world. What's Jesus? Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come and why did God take human form and live as a man on earth, born of a virgin, die on the cross? Verse 17, Jesus further explains his purpose for coming into the world, which is not to condemn the world, but to save the people of the world. Verse 18 makes it even simpler. Verse 18 just really sums it up, okay? It says, the person who believes in Jesus is not condemned. But the person who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. Guys, look, the Bible tells us that we're born into sin. We're spiritually dead. You know, when you get of that right age, I don't know what that is, and I'm not going to debate that or whatever, that age of accountability thing, you know. I believe that, you know. We serve a merciful, gracious God full of, right, love. So, but when that age comes, you know, whatever that is, or whatever, God's got all that figured out. But we're spiritually dead. That's why we need Christ to be made alive. Jesus came to save the lost. So there's only two possible responses to Jesus. There's only two possible responses to Jesus. Right? Belief or unbelief. Acceptance or rejection. The Bible says, choose this day whom we will serve. Choose life or death. When it comes down to Jesus, who is Jesus to you? That's a great evangelistic question if you want to do a little personal evangelism. Hey, Fred, you know, now we're on the subject. Who is Jesus to you? Oh, he's a great dude, man. They'd buy you, they named him, blah, 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 blah. You get all these crazy answers. Who is Jesus to you? He was a good man. It'll tell you a lot about a person's spirituality. That's a question I ask almost every client that I have. You know, forget religion. This is the way I put it. Forget religion. You know, I can't stand religion anyway. To be honest with you. Ugh. It's religious people who crucified Jesus. But you know, really, to you, personally, you know, who is Jesus to you? And they'll tell you if they have a lot of religious background, a lot of religious root in them. You know, because it really is the religious people who crucified Jesus, right? That's why I say that kind of tongue-in-cheek. You know what I mean. You'll know me long enough now. I say it as to get the attention of people, to open up a conversation, to think outside the box a little bit, you know. Matthew 12:30. Whoever, Jesus says, whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. So we're either with Jesus or opposed to him. There is no middle ground. There is no middle ground. We cannot straddle the spiritual fence. Can't do it. Can't be lukewarm. See, failure to place one's faith in Christ. Listen closely. This may apply to you. I'm not sure. Failure to place one's faith in Christ results in continued spiritual death. Just as the Israelites failed to look at the brazen serpent resulted in the physical death of them. To say no to Christ means you continue in your spiritual death, and ultimately your destination will be eternally separated from God forever and ever. So, for a new beginning, Scripture is telling us, new beginning in life, we have to be a seeker, and we have to be a believer. And the third thing, and lastly, and this is shorter, I know we're running out of time here, but is to be a repenter. To be a repenter. And this will cover verses 19, 20, and 21. Everybody still with me? All right. Most people, and the Bible tells us that most people will not come to Christ. Most people will not get born again. Unfortunately, you know, Matthew 7:14 says, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So when I read that, and y'all listen closely, when I read that, I am so grateful. It's like this dichotomy within me that says I feel sad for the ones who do not, right? But at the same time, I feel so grateful that God called me. God called each one of you, and you accepted. So you're not here by accident. God's called you here. He's called you to hear the gospel. He's called you to hear the good news. Even more specifically, God's called you here and has called me here for us to study the book of John. But ultimately, God has called us into salvation. We are children of God. I feel so grateful for that. So thankful. Does anybody else know what I mean? Oh, I could still be lost going down some crazy road full of misery and destruction and stress and chaos and just all the drama of life. We still have issues, right? Every human being, we still got things going on in life, yes. But man, there's people out there, terrible, terrible situations. Now, Jesus explains why this is true. Everybody ready? We're almost finished. Jesus explains, he said, because, the scripture says, because they love darkness rather than light. We just read that scripture. Because their works or their deeds are evil. You don't hear that kind of talk much anymore, especially in my field, not the preaching, but I mean the counseling. See, what this idiot did in El Paso, Texas, you're all familiar with that, right? See, that don't be fooled. That is not mental illness. Somebody's going to start popping up because they're going to need some contracts with social workers and counselors, and everybody's going to try to make some money out of this. Believe it or not, I know how that works. But the truth be known, that's not mental illness. That is an evil, wicked heart. I've worked with hundreds and hundreds of mental ill people. Mental illness is a real thing. It's actually kind of rare when you factor in every human being on the planet. I work with schizophrenics and everything. If I had to guess, I'd say 98% of people who have schizophrenia are very kind and wouldn't hurt a flea. Seriously. But that man, that's wicked evilness to premeditate murder to innocent people. That's the devil. You see, the Bible's real clear about that, right? The devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But God comes to give life and life more abundantly. That's the enemy. That's the wicked heart. The wicked heart and wicked. It's real. Sorry, I didn't mean to get in all that, but I'm not going to tell you what's in my mind right now. It might not be good. Right, David? So let that go. Let me just move on. Verses 19 and 20. I'm not going to say it, David. Help me. 19 and 20. It tells us the darkness hides their sin. This is verse 19 and 20. The darkness hides their sin, and they hate the light because it exposes their sin. Now, I tell my clients almost all the time, they come, they get saved, they get born again, their life starts changing, and they graduate Penfield, and they go back home, and I tell them, I warn them. I said, when you get back home, and you get back around Curly and Boo Boo and Junebug and all that, Lefty and all that, you get back around those folks, those old friends, you go ahead and get ready because they're going to reject you. Seriously, they'll reject them. Why? I call it the cockroach syndrome. Seriously. And I grew up kind of poor, not as poor as some people. And I spent out with my grandma, who was Poe, right? Bless her heart, she's passed away now. Anybody know what Poe means? Been Poe? Not just poor, but Poe. I spent out as a little kid, and no offense to my grandma, she was a nice lady, but I'd get thirsty at night, and I'd get up, go in the kitchen, and try to, and I'd cut the light on. Man, it'd be three or four of them cockroaches. Is it okay if I talk that freely? Bless my grandma's heart. I mean, you know, she meant well. Then two or three little, lived out in the country in an old kind of wooden house. Then cockroaches run off. That light come in. Where do they go? Oh, you ain't like you ain't got no more. It'd go back to the dark places, wouldn't it? Those little cockroaches would run off and get off back and down the dark places. See, that's kind of them old friends, them clients, because the client now gets saved, born again, the light of Jesus is in them. So they go back around, you know, they're being kind of dumb. They go back around my old friends, hey, and they start talking about Jesus and going to church. What does them old friends do? Those cockroaches, that's what they are. They run off to the dark places. You know why? Because that man's light exposes their sin. Some of you probably know just from getting saved and born again, some of your old buddies and friends just started kind of fading away because they didn't want to hear about Jesus. They don't want you to talk to them about church. You know, they want to keep doing what? In their wicked ways. They want to continue in their lustful desires of their flesh. They want to continue sinning. They want to continue in those evil ways. This is what Jesus is trying to explain to them here. Now, let's move on. Jesus, boy, okay. People don't refuse to accept Christ because of any lack of evidence. The evidence is everywhere. They simply don't want to repent and turn from their sins. On the other hand, the Scripture tells us that those who want to live by the truth, they will come to the light. They will come to the light. They do not cover up their sin. Why? Because they repent of their sins. Repentance means to change your behavior. Change the way you think. Change the way you feel about a certain thing. And you turn around and go the other way and don't do it again. That's what repentance. Repentance is not crying. Repentance is not feeling really bad and having a big cry. That might be a part of it. But if you don't change your behavior, you're just being emotional. I've seen so many people come down to the altar and cry and, ooh, and all that. They get right back up and go beating their children or do drugs or, you know, steal, All that crazy stuff. Now, crying might be a part of your repentance, but that's not all it is to it, guys, right? Repentance means changing the behavior. So, verse 21, Jesus says that those may be clearly seen, those Christians, you will clearly see the change in their behavior. True believers acknowledge their salvation and all their good deeds are the result of God working in and through them. And I'll sum it up by this, says, therefore God deserves the credit. God deserves the glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, which is our memory verse of the day. 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We come to church, we come to the barbecue tonight, the business meeting, whatever we do, we're setting out a tent at the Skillet Festival, which we're going to do. We need to be mindful that we do all this for the glory of God. Everything we do is for the glory of God and for the salvation, the Great Commission, right? The Great Commandment, and to the glory of God. I looked at this word glory and I thought I knew what it meant. I kind of do. But I'm going to share what I learned this week. Glory is the Greek word is doxa. This is what it means. It says, do all to the glory of God. And this is what that word glory means. It means opinion or view. See, I bet you thought it meant glory, majesty. Oh, that's cool too. But if you look up the scripture and you look up the if you look at the Greek of that word glory, what it means is opinion or view or judgment. That's what it means. And if you look it up deeper, this is what it means right here. Is that whatever you do, you need to make sure that it brings glory to God. In other words, you need to make sure that what you're doing around these people will give them the correct view of God. Give them the correct opinion of God. Because whatever you do, if you give those people the wrong impression, the wrong opinion, the wrong view of God, you're not bringing glory to God. In other words, if I wanted to just say, you know, not talking biblical right here, but always, if I want to bring glory to David, right? He's my friend. I'm going to bring glory to him. So what I do is if I'm talking to Fred and Barney over here, then I'm going to say good things about David. Man, David's a good man. He's a faithful husband. And he's a good dude, man. Good businessman, farmer and all that. Yeah, and I'll brag on him and, you know, and maybe even introduce him and shake hands. And you just, you know, I'm bringing glory to David. Because what I'm doing is these folks that I'm talking or I'm around, I'm giving them a good opinion, a good view of David. Is everybody with me? So when they leave, they think, man, David's an awesome guy, man. He's a good dude. I like him. I could trust him if I have a, you know, whatever. Say he's an insurance business. You know, man, you know, whatever. You know, I could. This is what this scripture is saying right here. So whatever we do, we need to make sure that we're given the right view, it's the same thing in the Ten Commandments, which says, do not take the Lord's name in vain. See, most people don't really study it. They think that means don't say GD. Don't say, you know, a cuss word. That's true, but that's not the deeper meaning. The deeper meaning is don't take the Lord's name in vain. In other words, do not do anything with your mouth or your actions that brings a bad light to God. Example would be that the guy that's riding around in his car and he's got a bumper sticker that says, honk if you love Jesus. Right? And he's going 80 miles an hour down the road, starts riding somebody's tail. You know, he's behind you, but he's got honky love Jesus, you know. And finally, he passes and looks at you like an idiot. Maybe kind of gives you that one arm, one finger wave. Right? And he cuts you off and runs on. And there's the lost person looking at his car bumper and says, honk if you love Jesus. So what? That person's lost now. What's his view of God now, of this guy and God? Follow me to church. This guy's thinking, I'm going to his church. I don't want nothing to do with his God. That's really taking the Lord's name in vain. That's bringing bad light. It's bringing, you know, the wrong view. Cool? Mark 15:43. Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, went to Pilate and asked him. This is a changed man. He was a part of the Sanhedrin court. He was a changed man. He also snuck around at night. I'm closing now, okay? And he said, could he take the body down and give Jesus a proper Jewish burial? See, this man's actions changed. His behavior changed. Here it is, right? The difference between believers and unbelievers is not sin. Because we're all sinners. Instead, it is our attitude toward the light. The difference between unbelievers and believers really is our attitude toward the light. So Nicodemus was a person that was coming to try to find out about this light. And he wanted a new beginning, so he had to be a seeker and a believer and a repenter. Okay, so let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Lord, if there's one here this morning that needs to be saved and born again and make that sure, Lord, in this invitation, I'd ask that your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.